As you all know, I really enjoy doing research for these sermons, and I often go off on rabbit trails, learning more and more as we go. For example, I did not know this, perhaps some of you did, but I came to find out that fig leaves, during certain stages of their development, are very coarse, almost like, as they described, medium grade sandpaper. Why couldn't they have picked something else to make the fig leaves? So this week, I had to seriously refrain myself. There were so many different rabbit trails that I could have pursued. Or should I say, opportunities to explore and gain knowledge, which is quite funny given our subject for today. We in the garden had a choice between two different trees that were called out. We had the choice between the knowledge of good and evil and the tree of life. Why did we pick the tree of knowledge first? We could have picked life. That would have made things so much more interesting. Our passage from Genesis is crucial to our understanding of the entire Bible. It helps us to understand why we're here, why we're in the state we're in now, and the seed, the first hints of what is to come in the future. Yet as I pondered this passage and all the sermons that I've heard preached on this passage, what I remember first are the jokes that come from it. For instance, Adam is walking in the garden and tells God that he's lonely. God says, "I will make for you a companion who will cook for you, wash your clothes, always agree with you, and never nag." Adam asks, "What will that cost me?" God says, "An arm and a leg." Adam thinks for a second and says, "What can I get for a rib?" I also remember how different people have blamed the fall, which is what this story is about, on Eve, or on Adam, or on the snake. I suppose that comes directly from Adam's first response to God in Genesis 3:12, after our passage for today. Adam says to God, "The woman that you gave me, she gave me fruit of the tree and I ate." In one sentence, Adam manages to blame the woman for giving him the fruit and God for giving him the woman. Great job, Adam. Way to own your own problems. Perhaps all these jokes and funny stories that come out of this are our way of trying to laugh at the fact that we've been making the same excuses for millennium now. Because the fall was where all of our human messiness, the shame, the blame, the physical vulnerability begins. We use humor to whistle past the graveyard of our own nature, if you remember that term. For those of you too young to remember that saying, picture the dog drinking his coffee in his kitchen with the house on fire around him, saying, "This is fine." We all want to ignore our human messiness. We want to ignore that fire. And as we enter into Lent, we can and should laugh, but we should also look at why we are laughing. What makes us so uncomfortable about what we're reading? So before we delve into the details of the text, I want to set our intention for this Lenten season, or at least today, which is the very reason why we are reading the text today. I would like to suggest to you that this could be your focus for the Lenten season. That is, to look at how you personally react to the story of the fall. Lent calls us to repent. It is a season of penitence, prayer, and fasting, and giving up chocolate, of course. Yet these things often become the thing. We focus on what we're supposed to do. Should I fast on Mondays or Fridays? Is fasting just giving up food, or do I have to give up drinking as well? What should I give up? Maybe kale this year. this year, I would suggest something slightly different. Consider giving up those external practices of Lent and focusing instead on your own life and your own soul. That's the purpose of Lent in the first place. Or if you're too distractible, which seems to be the case for most people these days, then go ahead and follow those external practices. But do so in order so that you can focus on your life and your soul, which is why those practices exist in the first place as well. And all of this is to help us prepare our hearts for what is to come in 42 days from today, Easter. So this year, looking, as I said, to how you personally react to this passage from Genesis, which we typically refer to as the fall. Where does your mind get hung up? Where do you start asking questions? When do you start asking questions and start to complain or reject things? And a more important meta question, why are you thinking about those things instead of the text in particular? So I thought about how I would try to go through this passage to tell you something interesting to get you to remember it better. But one commentary I read said on ways that you can read the Genesis story in memorable ways, told me a very blunt suggestion. Read the story as it is. If you try to tell it differently, you're going to miss something. So as I'm reading it here in a moment, ponder on your own internal responses to what you hear. I'm only reading part of it, but the important part. Now the serpent was more crafty than the other beasts of the field, and that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat of any tree in the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.' But the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to her eyes and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took the fruit and ate. And she also gave some of it to her husband who was there with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths." So many things there for us to look at. And even more as you read beyond our passage from today, when Adam and Eve find themselves in front of God in the cool of the evening in the next few verses. Again, I would ask you to take a good, hard look at this passage. How do you react to what you hear? If you recall the next few verses where God speaks with Adam and Eve, what do you think of when you hear of Eve's answers to God or Adam's answers? Remember that that is where Adam blames both God and Eve in one short sentence. Whose side are you all on? Most importantly, how would you have responded to those questions in this situation? That's truly the key. If we're being honest, that answer might be to confidently say in our own arrogance, "I wouldn't have done that. I would have been fine. I would have stayed in the garden." I can recall myself thinking that and perhaps even saying it from time to time. But your own responses to those questions should tell you a lot about your understanding of sin and our sinful nature in general. Don't whistle past the graveyard, because it is not fine. Until you truly understand the depth of humanity's sins, our own sins, you won't truly grasp what's going to happen at the other end of Lent, at Easter. Because like it or not, we are all under the death penalty because of that sin. Paul tells us in Romans that it is because of Adam. Yes, the man gets the bad rap here, not Eve. Paul says, one man's sin brought on death, and so death reigns. But he then says, one man's gift brought life, and so righteousness reigns. We have a foot in both of those camps. Some may have their foot planted firmly in righteousness, but until we are entirely sanctified and then die and are glorified, we will have some weight on that foot that is in sin, in death. There's a related theological term that I think is helpful here: federal headship. Adam, as our ultimate father, sinned, and so therefore we, his children, remain under the penalty of that sin. Adam is our federal head. Think of it this way. If our president declares war on a country, tomorrow perhaps, then we are at war with that country, and likely they with us. We may agree with the decision or we may not, but the fact remains that we, all of us, are in a state of war, and there is a possibility of death because of one man's decision. That said, whether you agree with the theological concept of federal headship or not, you are still under the death penalty. Because early in our passage in Romans, Paul makes it clear, death spread to all men, men and women, because all sinned, because we sinned. If this bothers you, good. You are starting to understand the true impact of sin. We sinned in the past. We sin now. And perhaps, except for a very few of you, we will in the future. This is not a past tense thing, something that's in our past. I really wish it was. Because we are all tempted on a daily basis, and we fail. And therefore, in one sense, we all renew the fall every single day of our lives. Our collect puts it well. We are assaulted by many temptations. So it doesn't really matter in one sense if Adam fell. You probably fall every day. I fall probably every day. Our passage from Matthew helps us to understand our own position in relation to sin. As we read about Jesus' temptation by the devil in the wilderness for 40 days and how he overcame the devil, we can learn two things. First, that it is possible to not fall to every temptation as a human. And second, that Jesus is the only one who hasn't fallen to those temptations. And of course, if Jesus was tempted, then we will be as well. The writer to the Hebrews makes this even more explicit. He wrote that Jesus was tempted in every way that we are, yet without sin. Jesus' resistance to temptation and to sin casts our own lack of resistance into very sharp contrast. So we need to come to terms with our two conditions while we yet live: our sinful natures and our life in Christ. Do note, as you become more mature, your sinning will become less and less common because you are being made more like Jesus through the transforming power of the Spirit. You have heard many sermons on sanctification and entire sanctification because all the preachers here, I believe, are firm believers in this concept. But as I said, this is Lent. So we need to focus more on the sin side and our repentance than the grace side for a while. Note that I said focus more. We should never lose focus on the grace that is poured out on us day by day, the grace that is transforming us. Even more, we should never lose focus of what comes after Lent, Easter. Let me give you an example of what I'm asking you to do. Psalm 51, our psalm for today, is a beloved psalm. We love reading it, and we love even more to sing it. And I'm not going to try to sing it for you. The reason we like it is because we focus so much on the grace side. more so than we do the sinful side. You shall purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. You shall wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Create a clean heart in me, O God. Those verses have been the basis for our sinful state of humanity at their core, but they turn our minds towards God and to His saving grace. But we often glaze over the tough parts, don't we? Our lectionary writers did it for today. If you read the entire psalm, you'll see it. David's repeatedly bringing up his sinful nature. He says, "My offenses, my wickedness, my sin, my faults, my misdeeds. I have sinned and done evil. You are justified to punish me. And I was born in wickedness, I was conceived in sin," which I should note confirms the doctrine of original sin that we're talking about today. This Lent, do as David does and focus on those tougher parts of this psalm, the sin side. Consider also the passage to Romans, what Paul says about sin and about what Christ has done. And consider the garden and how you might have reacted. All of these will help you to understand the effects of sin in your life and how bad sin truly is. Only then will we recognize the grace, and you will understand it more fully. Consider the words of Charles Simeon, one of the towering figures of the evangelical revival in the Anglican Church back in the late 1800s. He wrote after 40 years in the ministry, "There are but two objects that I have ever desired for these 40 years to behold. The one is my own vileness. The other is the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And I have always thought that they should be viewed together. Just as Aaron confessed all the sins of all of Israel while he put them on the head of the scapegoat. The disease did not keep him from applying the remedy, nor did the remedy keep him from feeling the disease. By this, I seek to be not only humble and thankful, but humbled in thankfulness before my God and Savior continually." None of us like to look at our own sinfulness, but you will not truly understand the mercy and grace that is being offered by God, that has been bestowed upon us, unless you do. So during this season of Lent, do not turn away from your sin that has been present in your life, both your current sins and your past sins and your future sins. Do not hide them from yourself. For this Lent, look on that disease. Be both broken and contrite, but never forget the cure. Be humble, be thankful, and be humbled in thankfulness, for Easter is coming. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.